For 400 years, at the end of the Old Testament, God was no longer giving a new revelation. He had given all the revelation of the Old Testament. They had that. And as he gave the Old Testament in that revelation, even showing all the prophecies of Christ, and who in Christ in the Old Testament is concealed, but in the New Testament he's revealed as to who he was according to those Old Testament prophecies. But as we see there, that at the end, all of a sudden there's 400 years of silence, and during this time there are Israel has come back to Israel, and after they had been in captivity, and then they go through different rulings, people conquering such as Greece over them, then they had to deal with Antiochus Epiphanes. He desecrated the temple, one of the leaders of Greece. And then you're dealing with the Egyptians taking over, and then you're dealing with the Romans taking over. And in the midst of that, there's a rebellion called the Maccabee Revolt of Jews against throwing out even certain powers. But during that time, there was no prophecy. There was nothing else revealed. But all of a sudden, you see this. After 400 years. And I find it amazing in this, that after 400 years, God comes to a teenage girl named Mary. In a little town out in the middle of nowhere, God sends a messenger, the angel Gabriel. And he sends the messenger to this young girl and says that you are going to bear a child. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will assume the throne of his father David. David was generations before. And then you have Christ. And he begins to tell her he will be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Then he goes to Joseph. And then things start to happen in rapid succession. After all this silence, time has come. As we've been looking at the different feasts and all showing who Christ will be. And we will see eventually in the tabernacle and all that Christ is there and all of the Old Testament. And looking at the prophecy, even in Isaiah 14, that you're beginning to see that in fact there will be a child among you, Emmanuel, God with us. This young girl did not know what to make of this. Joseph, her fiancé, did not know what to make of this. Can you imagine Mary saying, okay, let it be, I am your servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. But she still had to explain it to her parents. She still had to explain it to Joseph. What am I going to say? What, some angel came down to me and by the presence of the Holy Spirit hovering over me and coming upon me, that all of a sudden I'm with child? Who is going to believe this? And why me? I'm poor. I'm in the middle of nowhere. We find that God often speaks loudly in the small places. But as we come to this announcement of Christ, there are many things in here that at first glance, we just read over it like it's nothing. But the question becomes, if we were to go to this stable where Christ was conceived by the conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit in Mary. But if after his birth, we were good to go to the stable, by the way, it wasn't probably very clean, no room in the inn. There he is in a feeding trough with hay probably. And you're looking around and you have the smell of manure. And you had the place in which, how could the Son of God be born and put in such a place as this? We often have in our nativity scenes very cleaned up versions of this. But it was not a great place to be. There you have sheep and perhaps a mooing cow and all these particular things as they're feeding. And then the wonder that even the shepherds are out in the middle of a field again in the small places. And I remember being in Israel and looking out in a field. We had made a stop at a place to eat, and there was just this big field, and there's this one man out there with all these sheep. And even during this time of Jesus, shepherds were a little lower then. And all of a sudden, the angels of heaven burst on the scene and announced the Savior. Go and see him. Go and see him. You can imagine that they're looking at this. They're both afraid and they're both at wonder. And the display that they alone in the middle of a field with a bunch of sheep, these couple of shepherds, why would all of heaven come to us and announce like this? And they run and see where he is. And even Gentiles, probably from Persia, these wise men come down. And as they come down, we don't know how many there were. We often say three, but that's what the gifts they brought. It doesn't count for how many of them. But they would have had a whole caravan. And they would have come before Christ. And so there, they get there. And this wonder of this baby, who would be a king. Even they did not possess, and I will say this, even when we go through this, we do not have all the knowledge, much of it, and here's what we need to understand. Get used to mystery. Don't be afraid of the mystery. You cannot contain God in a box. One theologian was walking along the ocean contemplating the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, and really thinking this through. And as he was, he saw a little boy carrying a wooden bucket, and the little boy on the beach, as this theologian is walking along the oceanside, this little boy dug a hole in the sand, as little boys do when they're on the beach. And as he dug and dug and dug, he began to run to the water, and he was taking the water and he would dump it in the hole. And then he would run back and he would dump it and take more water and go back and dump it in this little hole that he had dug. The theologian said, "Little boy, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm trying to fill my hole with the ocean." And you look at that and that little boy understanding. And that little boy understanding is that would be impossible. And many times when we approach scriptures, the deeper you go, you feel like you're drowning. But keep digging and keep digging. But we're just filling a thimble from the universe. And so just this passage alone is like trying to put the ocean in a childlike hole. But when you look at Jesus, and when they looked at Jesus, this Christmas, as we've got these beautiful decorations, we're celebrating something, one person, Jesus Christ. But then the question becomes, who is he, and how could God become a man? How is it that God can become a man? And in the early church, just as they were struggling for hundreds of years in the early church, we have different statements. There's the Ephesus statement. There's many other different statements. Nicene Creed. All these statements that go along. Why were there all these statements in the early church? And many of the church fathers would get together in a council and they would begin to assemble and sing, how are we to think about Christ? Because all these false doctrines were going around. Was Jesus really a human being? One doctrine, and I won't name them all for you, but one doctrine basically said he was God, but he really didn't have a physical body. It just appeared as he had a physical body. Certainly, he as God could not be a human being, coming from the Gnostics. Or another one would say, yes, he had human flesh, but he did not have human nature. He only had divine nature, making him not a man. And there were on and on and all these false doctrines that they had to constantly go through and explore. Who is Jesus Christ? And in many ways, isn't the world as we see it today? So many people are saying, I understand, I see Jesus, but who is he really? And when people ask you questions about, did Cain marry his sister? These questions that many people ask aside from the gospel and aside from the person of Jesus Christ, we encourage people to say, that's a good question. But the most important question in the entire Bible is, who is Jesus Christ? That's your most important question. Start with the book of John. As we see this unfolding in this announcement, here Mary is wondering, who is this baby? That this angel came to me and said, you are going to conceive a child. And in here, you begin to see what we call a term, is what they call the hypostatic union. And there was a council early on called the Chalcedonian Council. Because so many false doctrines were coming out, they understood Christ as they searched over and over and over in Scripture. And we'll see a little bit of it today. Cannot go as deep as we want to. But in this Chalcedonian Creed, in this Chalcedonian statement, here's what they said. And it's called the hypostatic union. And what does that mean? How could Christ be God and man at the same time? So from Scripture, they understood this, that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. How many natures do you have? I have one nature. Jesus Christ was a person fully unique. He is not like any other man. Miracle of miracles, he is not like any other person. He stands alone, alone in humanity as the most unique God-man. And so in this, when we begin to see the two natures of Christ, and understanding that one of the natures was divine, he was the Son of God, he was God. But yet in that other nature, he is fully man. And so here's what they said, that he is very God of very God, and he is very, very man of very man. He is fully God and fully man. Here's what we've got to be careful of. He is not half God and half man. He needs to be the whole of both to be our Redeemer. He needs to be the whole of both in order to be the mediator. He is fully God. And he is fully man. He is the second person of the Trinity. But he is also the very son of a woman, Mary, with full humanity. So remember that. In this one person, there are two natures, fully God and fully man. He is not God just contained in a body. He is both. By the way, we need to understand this, that these two natures are not commingled, because that would make a hybrid type of third person. They are not commingled. His divinity did not come out in his humanity, and his humanity did not inform his divinity, because if the human side of Christ had become in that divinity, he would no longer be fully man. But if that other part of humanity began to invade his divinity, he would not be fully God. They remain distinct, but in union. Though this is difficult to understand, and though this is a mystery, that Jesus, the one person, Jesus the Son, was fully God and fully man, two natures, not commingled, not mixed together, but he was both at the same time. This is how Scripture displays him. And so when we look at this, we need to look at this and understand this from Scripture. Number one, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. As Brother Dan was mentioning from John 1, and we'll see that there too. But this is that he's the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He is the essence of God. He is God. And that he has come down, that he assumes human flesh. This is the miracle of miracles. And then we next need to see the humanity of Christ, that he is, yes, he's fully man in every capacity, that he is fully man. And then third, we need to see that these two natures make up one person, Jesus Christ. He is not two persons. He is not person God and person human. He is one person made up of what? Two natures. And so the deity of Christ. Notice here in the passage, he calls him the Son of the Most High. That is a term in which the angel Gabriel came down and called him Son of the Most High, El Elyon in Hebrew. Declares, what does the statement say when he says, you will conceive a son and he will be the Son of the Most High? What does that mean? It declares that he shares the same essence and divine nature as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is fully God. He's not half God. He is fully God in every way. And as we saw in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and who is the Word, the Logos? It is Jesus. He came in flesh in human divine human communication to us. And the Word was with God. This is the preexistence of Christ. Before I was conceived, I did not exist. Neither did you, but Jesus did. He existed as the second person of the Trinity. He has always been and always will be in his divine nature. So, in the beginning was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Why did he say with God twice? Because he wants you to know that though he carries the same nature and essence as the Father and yes, the Holy Spirit, yet he is distinct as a person. They are three persons. They are not the same person. It is one God with three persons in the Trinity. But there, as he remains distinct, he was with God in eternity past. This is who Jesus was before he came into this body. This was who Jesus was. He was without body. He was spirit. But he was with the Father as the second person of the Trinity. And you see Christ sometimes in this Christophanies, where the angel of the Lord will appear in Joseph, many of them would worship this angel of the Lord. And as they would worship, he would not deny the worship. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What was he saying? I was the one in the burning bush when Moses was there. That was me. So we know that in the beginning that the Word was with God and the Word was God. It's there in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed this, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the universe was brought into existence, I was with you. Bring me now back into that same glory that I had before the world existed with you. In declaring this, it's saying that he has supreme authority. The Son of the Most High is the Son of the Most High. Jesus possesses ultimate authority over all creation, including the spiritual realm. Do you remember in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, when Jesus is casting out the demons? They came out of the cave in possession of this man, name was Legion. Came out and through this man, this demon-possessed man, said to Jesus, these demons were saying to him, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Even they knew who Jesus was, Son of the Most High God, demonstrating their acknowledgement of his power and their subservience to his divine authority. This is Jesus
in his deity. They knew who he was. They had known him since the time of creation. In fact, he was the very one that had created them. Interesting how they know who he is, but many people want to deny who he is in his divine, in his divinity, in his godhood. Also, Son of the Most High begins to make him the creator of over all creation, that he has authority over all creation. We see in Colossians 1:15 through 17, here it is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, speaking of Jesus, all things were created in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him, through him, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's why your body just doesn't fly apart. That's why we have this earth that has the right mixture of oxygen. That's why that we float in space and that we're going around the sun in this perfect order, and the planets and the stars stay where they are. Going in perfect order, it is. He declares here, it is because of Jesus Christ in his divinity. He is God. John 1:3 continues and says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the question becomes, when he was a baby, and if he was fully God, in his divine nature, that one part of his nature, in his divine nature, is he still holding all things together? Is he still the second person of the Trinity? Is he still have all the qualities and the attributes of God? Is he omniscient in his divine nature? Is he omnipresent in his divine nature? Is he omnipotent, all-powerful in his divine nature? And the answer is yes. But if you want an explanation, I don't have one for you. That is a mystery. But the Bible was clear that all things still consist. It wasn't that he left and said, let me give up my divine second person of the Trinity and just become a man. No, he was fully divine and he remained divine, the second person of the Trinity, the creator. And creation was still happening. Babies were still being born. The sun was still there. The moon was still there. And all things were being held together by him. This is the mystery that is all going on. And no, he was not in the body saying, I'm playing a part. I know I'm acting like a baby, but I'm just playing out a part. That is not what was happening. But he also called him the Holy Son of God. Now, when you look at the angel begins to declare him the Holy Son of God, and all through the prophecies of the Old Testament, there they're talking about the prophecy, one will come who will be the Son of the Most High, the Holy Son of God. It's interesting, the very reason that they killed Jesus is because what? He said he was the Son of God. That's why they killed him. They also killed him because he said that he was a king. And so when the Jews, when it finally came together and they had arrested Jesus, and you know how people are, they get in their little council meetings, and if you've ever been to a council meeting, all of a sudden people are accusing, and all of a sudden people are saying, and all of a sudden things are erupting, and it gets a little out of hand, and all of these things are happening this particular night when Jesus was arrested. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and he's brought before the high priest. And so in Matthew 26:59-68, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus. Wow. You're literally looking for a false testimony so that you can kill him, that they might put him to death. We see this in our politics, don't we? People just throwing out false testimony, and then when it's proven wrong, they just come out with another false testimony, and when that's proven wrong, but here's what they're trying to do. I don't care if I lie. I don't care if it's a false testimony. I just want to see the destruction of that person. We are vile and we are evil in every way. And we do this all the time to people. We don't care about their reputation. We don't care that if it's true or not. We just accept it, and we accept the lie. Why? Because we want to see the downfall of this person, and this is what's happening here. In verse 60, but they couldn't find a testimony, though many false witnesses came forward, and at least two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Finally, the high priest stood up. He had heard enough. And he said to Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, yes, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man speaking from Daniel 7. He, the fulfilled prophecy of Daniel 7, seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest, as he was standing, tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? He deserves death. Then they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is it that struck you? Oh, because he said he was the Son of God. Because the angel Gabriel came down from heaven and he came to this Mary and he says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. This is why men crucified him. Then telling Pilate that Jesus must die, so that when they took him to Pilate, they were yelling at Pilate, do something about this man. Why? Pilate says. In John 19:7, they say, the Jews answered him, we have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself out to be the Son of God. Saying what? That he is equal with God in nature and essence. What is divine essence? The three distinct persons of God, all divine, and that they are all equal in measure. And Jesus was saying by declaring to be the Son of God. Gabriel was saying to Mary by Jesus declaring to be the Son of God. Peter in his great confession said, thou art the Son of God. What were they declaring? That he was equal to the Father. In all measures, he was equal to the Father, of the same nature of the Father. It is declared, and we don't have time, over and over and over again, that Jesus Christ, the man they were looking at, this baby that was in the manger, he is fully God. Secondly, we see the humanity of Christ. So there is the nature. In this one person, there are two natures. The divine nature, but then there's this human nature. We understand Jesus is God, and we declare that over and over and over. But you know where we fall short many times? In equally declaring, we have to, that equally declaring that Jesus was fully a man in every way. Even in here. Wait a minute. How could God be created? If he's fully God, how God can't be created. But yet you're telling me he's the Son of God. Yet you're telling me he's the Son of the Most High. That would demand creation. But now we understand that there are two natures in Christ. There is one person. But in this, now he's going to be created. Not the divine side, but the human side of Christ is created. He had a human body that was created. He had a human conscience that was created. Mary will conceive Christ, the great conception. Jesus' full humanity created in that Mary would conceive a son. And here's what John 1:14 says, as he declares him to be, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, meaning the Father. meaning that Jesus is also God, that he dwelled with him in eternity past. But then it gets down to verse 14, and then all of a sudden we read about that Jesus became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was full humanity, but he was also full God. And in this humanity, we understand this. In this humanity, how do we understand that? Because I get tired and I need to go to sleep. God doesn't. But yet Jesus did. Jesus got tired. Jesus was hungry. And even after the 40 days of fasting, as he was there and being tempted by Satan himself, as he was there, what happened? He hadn't eaten. And the angels came and ministered to him, probably brought food to him, because Jesus was hungry. And from the cross, what did Jesus say? I thirst. Jesus, even in his humanity, they asked, when will you come again? When are you going to come, Jesus? And he goes, only the Father knows, but I don't. And that's where we struggle and we say, wow, yes, he was fully God, but was he really fully a man in every way? And he was. But there was an exception to that. If he was fully man, how did this come about that he didn't have a sin nature? This is where we understand and we see in this passage that we understand that the Holy Spirit, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In verse 35, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, to be called holy, the Son of God. In creation, in Genesis, we also see there that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters like a bird that spreads its wing and is just floating in the air, as we often see with some of the eagles or the hawks or that are around here. They just spread their wings. They're not flapping. There's just this gliding. In the Bible, and that's the Hebrew understanding, that the Holy Spirit hovered in creation over the waters, that the Father simply spoke the word. Jesus brought it into being. And there in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And it's the same understanding of how he would bring about the conception of Jesus Christ. Foregoing the natural process of conception by Joseph. A man and a woman get married. They come together. The sperm meets the egg, and therefore life begins to happen. That is not what happened here. It is foregoing the natural process of conception by Joseph. That's why Mary was a virgin when she was pregnant. By the Holy Spirit in creating Jesus, as he then foregoes human conception, the Holy Spirit is directly involved in creating Jesus, in creating his body and his human nature. He did not create Jesus the divine nature, for his divine nature is eternal and not created. But there, yes, Jesus in his human nature is created just like us. We cannot say that to be human is to have a sinful nature. If that's true, then Adam, was he not human before he fell? Adam did not have sin. He hadn't fallen yet. But there was a time where Adam was without sin in the garden, but he was fully a man. But he did not have a divine nature. But here we see that in fact, Jesus was created without a sinful nature by way of the creation of the Holy Spirit. Before Adam sinned, he was a man without sin. And so Christ remains the second Adam, And he makes him the sinless second Adam through the conception of the Holy Spirit. This divine intervention made possible that he shared Mary's human substance without corruption of a sinful nature. The Bible declares this man, this God-man, Christ Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the very righteousness of God. So in these two natures in one person, we are understanding that he is fully God. And in the other nature, we understand that he's fully man. He's all of humanity, yet without sin. This is Jesus Christ. And it blows our minds. It confuses us. But do you ever look at the stars at night? Ever look at the moon? You ever wonder, how do we stay the right distance from the sun? How is that possible? How is it that the oxygen in the earth remains the same? How is it that after a winter like this, will grass ever grow again? Will the leaves ever come out on the trees again? We look at all these processes, and even the biggest minds don't understand how does a human being come about from the sperm and the egg. We fall short of things. They're true. Yet we just fall short of really understanding what's going on. Until you get to Christ, that is, that holds all things and creates all things. And so we see these things and we say, that's true. Tell me all how that works. I cannot. I can give you some idea, but this is just, it is what it is. So we come to Christ and we say, yes, he is fully God, the second person of the Trinity, one in essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one in nature, but yet a distinct persons. So when we understand that in fact, and we see Christ, we see that in fact, he was fully God, and that he was fully man. One of the ways that you see this, when he was asleep on the boat in the water, the disciples are fishing. Jesus was tired and he was fast asleep. Then a storm comes about in the water and they wake him up and they said, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. And then Jesus stands up in the water and he says, peace. And all creation just goes back to calm. Showing this dynamic is human nature. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I need sleep. But I'm also the very one who controls all creation in my divine aspect. I am God. If the waters need to be still, they will be still. We look at another thing. When Lazarus dies, Lazarus' sister run up to him and say, where were you? You could have prevented this. You healed the sick. He died. He's been 3 days in the grave. What do we see? Jesus wept. That human nature. Because Lazarus was his friend. But then the divine comes right in. And he approaches that grave. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Because Jesus is God. And when he calls for a dead man to come to life, it happens. So, everywhere through scripture, we could be here for a month of Sundays. This is that baby Jesus. This is the one who would grow up. This is the one, the sinless one, who was both God and man, two natures in one person, fully God, fully man, doing all of this. And sometimes we look at this and we get confused. Are you God or not? Are you God or are you just a man? Do you have all knowledge or do you not have all knowledge? And the answer resounding is yes. Because it even describes Jesus growing up. He grew in wisdom and in stature. He had to grow just like the rest of us. And he had to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. But even at that, he's profound when he strayed from his parents
And he's in the temple and he's teaching these rabbis and scholars. And they are amazed at this 13-year-old's wisdom. But then they come and they say, Jesus, where have you been? We've been on the road. We thought you were with your cousins. And this 13-year-old says, I must be about my father's business. What 13-year-old says that? So we see both aspects, and we wrestle with both aspects, and it's not like one turns on and the other turns off. They're both present, very present at the same time. They're not commingled. Jesus, the man, cannot become divine because he ceases to be a man. And yet, Jesus, the divine, cannot have all humanity come into him because then he ceases to be divine. But yet in the one person, thirdly, in the one person, both aspects are true. And we stand amazed at this. That this one person, that all of this is going on. And because it can be confusing and because it could be a mystery, it is true. And so when somebody says, yeah, you're saying that Jesus, the Son, is God? 100%. But no, it can't be. He's fully a man. He was nothing but a man. He did as a man. He ate as a man. He slept as a man. He died on the cross as a man. He bled when you cut him. He can't be God. He's just a man. Yes, he's fully man. What are you saying? Oh, he's both in one person. This is where Paul begins to describe in the person of Christ. And so now we have two natures, fully God and fully man. Both are true in one person, contained not two persons. He is one person with two natures. We are one person with one nature. He has two natures. And there we see in the person of Christ being fully God and fully man, he is perfectly able to restore us to God. He is unique above all humanity and divinity, that he alone can restore us back to God and save us from the wrath of God. This was the plan of God the whole time. This is not plan B. This was the plan, that the Son of God, that the second person of the Trinity would come and tabernacle among us and become flesh. And that we would see this person that would defy our imagination, that would defy everything that we could possibly understand. And so in Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11, Scripture amazes me how it was so inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the common flesh could not even begin to think of this. But Paul writes this to the church of Philippi, starting at verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, meaning morph, though he was in the nature of God, though he had the full essence of God, though he was equal with God, being God himself, did not account quality with God to the thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, even in this, as he died for us, and he shed his blood that we might be forgiven, that he did all the work, this God-man, fully divine, fully man, there happening on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, this person of Jesus Christ, this one person. There he is. His name is above all names. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He died. They whipped him. He bled. They put nails in his wrist, this baby who would grow up. This was the whole point of his birth, that he, this God-man, would grow and assume a human body tabernacling among us, and he would grow, and he was sinless all the way through. Galatians 4, that he was under the law of Moses, and he perfectly lived in obedience to his Father. And so that when he went to the cross,
He became our substitute as the sinless Son of God, the sinless Son of Man. And God, because of this, in this salvation through the resurrection, and when He ascended and when He was in heaven, therefore God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of His Father. There's so much more to say. But we do know this, that one person, I look at that one person and say, He is my Savior. He is my great high priest. He is my mediator. He mediates between the Father and us, knowing that this God-man, He was God. He assumed human flesh, and He assumed and He became fully man, but He remained fully God in every way. And therefore, that is what Paul says, Timothy, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Because Jesus lived for our righteousness. By the way, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to understand the incarnation is about the gospel. Understanding this hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ in one person, that He was fully God and fully man, that it is important that we have that distinction. It is vitally important. Because of the fact that He alone stands unique, now that as the God-man, He can stand physically, in a body, being both God and man, He can now stand as our mediator. And those who trust in Him, and those who have come to the cross and saying, He's my Savior, He's the one who died, He's the one who gives me life and gives everlasting life, He will take away my sins and wash me clean, and I will receive His righteousness that He lived for 33 years as if I lived that 33 years. Justification. Jesus is alone, the only one in all of creation that can stand between God the Father and us, because we are sinful and deserve the wrath of God. But because of Jesus' sacrifices, the God-man, the Father, the person of Jesus Christ, becomes acceptable to the Father. And therefore, His sacrifice on the cross, He said, it is done, it is finished. And all those that believe in Him, you will have eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the God-man, you will receive eternal life, and you will be forgiven, and you will be made just, and you will rise from the dead. And you will be in the consummation of a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth, for He is King. So I know that this is complex, but when we look at Christmas, we need to understand, and maybe you didn't understand everything. I don't either. And I've looked at the most renowned theologians, someone like R.C. Sproul. There comes a point where you go, I don't know, but it's true. The Scripture says so. I don't have all the answers, but it's true that Jesus is both fully God and that He is fully man in every way. And in this one person, He lived, He was born of Mary, the Virgin, and conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then He went on and He lived a life that was sinless and perfectly obedient to His Father. Then He went to the cross and He died for me and forgave me of my sin, gave me eternal life and made me righteous. And then He rose again, and then He ascended into heaven. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day soon He will come again, and He will resurrect me from the dead. And I will live with Him in the consummation of His kingdom. And there will be no more death. And there my body will be made like His in the resurrection, with no death, no sin, no sickness, none of those things. This baby who was born to die. This baby who was born to rise. This baby who was born to be a king. Not just a king of a nation, but the king of the universe and all creation. This baby who ascended would ascend back into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. And this baby who would grow now, I believe he remains just as he at the age in which he died, at 33. And there he will come again. There we will see the glory of Christ. I have never seen him physically, but I trust him. And I know him. And I love him. The fully God, fully man, the very person of Jesus Christ. And I worship him as my Savior. And I pray this Christmas, you will do the same. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we took a drop out of the ocean today. We took a little thimble today and we scooped a piece of this vast ocean of trying to understand Christ. Father, we pray that you would give continuing illumination to us as to this God-man, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. That somehow, Father, he retained his full deity. Father, he is the second person of the Trinity. But yet he became fully human and tabernacled among us. Assumed flesh, but yet not contained by flesh in his deity. But yet he became a man. He became full humanity in every way as we are. Because he has compassion about our temptations. Because he was fully tempted also. He has compassion about our pain. When we grieve, we cry, for he also grieved and cried. He has compassion about physical pain, because he suffered the most physical pain that man could know. Most of all, Father, he came and you sent him, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. We understand that he has compassion on our souls. For he was sinless, and we were sinful and lost. And he became the second Adam, because the first Adam failed us. Failed. And sinful nature was passed on down, but through the virgin birth and through the conception of the Holy Spirit and the creation of the Holy Spirit, we now have a man who knew no sin and became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you for a mediator. There are not enough titles and words to begin to describe everything. But we do know that Jesus stands above all humanity as the God-man, unique, to save us and to has restored us back to fellowship with you. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.